seats for tonight. I'll say this, that you can turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy. We'll begin there. We're looking at 1 and 2 Timothy together as one thought. This is a continuation of what we started last Wednesday night. So on your study sheet, I just went ahead and filled in the blanks for till the point that we got to last Wednesday evening. So I want to spend just a few minutes explaining why we're doing this and then get into it. So Brother Lewis and I had mentioned that we're going to be starting a study for a few months of the Bible, Bible subjects from the London Confession of Faith. And so I was going to just kind of give an explanation for that. And in preparing for that, I began to look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and just began to marvel at what God did in giving these two letters to us, these two personal letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. He began to marvel at what God did, the case that God made through Paul for the very thing that we're doing and how important it is in the day in which we live. And so what I want to do just for a minute is this. I had so much fun in this that it kind of got away from me. I found more and more and more things I wanted to say from these two letters. And so we're going to look at those things. But I'm afraid that if we get into those things, we're going to miss the big point, the big picture of the point. So I'm going to just talk you through the big picture first, and then we'll look at more of the details. So the forest and then the trees. We started this last Wednesday night, that Paul is writing to Timothy, and we can identify with Timothy here, and Paul is writing to equip Timothy to be a good steward. A good steward. God has called all of us, all Christians, are stewards of something that is very precious. Now, it's important that we understand what a steward is and what a steward is not. A steward is not the owner of the possession. But the owner has given the possession, this very precious possession, he has given it to the steward for the steward to maintain, for the steward to care for the steward to see that this possession meets its purpose and that this possession is not damaged or marred or deformed in any way, but that it, if it's a possession that's made to multiply, that it multiply, that it shine just as beautifully as it did when it was first given to the steward. So the steward's a manager. He's a possessor. Doesn't own it, but it's been given into his care, entrusted, committed to him for safekeeping. We are stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In different roles, yes, but we all are stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given us the gospel. When I say the gospel, here's what I mean by that. I mean, first of all, that God has, he has personally saved each of his children, and he has given to you his salvation. You don't own your salvation. You didn't purchase your salvation. It was given to you. It was entrusted to you. It was committed to you in order that you might live out that salvation, live out the gospel that God has made real in your life. By living out the gospel, here's what I mean. I mean that your life is to bear testimony to the truth that though you were a sinner, polluted and as foul as what that song just said that we sang, that God, by His grace, has applied the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ to you. And that you no longer are bound to the guilt of sin. You're no longer bound to the chains and the shackles of sin. But that He has freed you. He has freed you from the guilt of sin forever. And you have been recreated, repurposed, reformed. You have been recreated after the image of the Son of God. And so you are being conformed, changed, molded, being made to look more like Jesus every day until that final day. We won't taste it on this side of life, but in eternity, when Jesus returns, He will complete that work and we shall be not Jesus, but we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so God has made us stewards of this, this salvation, the gospel, what has occurred to us. And God has made us stewards of the truths of Scripture, that we are to both live out, proclaim, believe, live our lives upon the truth of the Word of God, because the Word has been made real in our hearts and our lives by the saving work of the Holy Spirit. That's a very precious possession. That's a very important possession. We are privileged, and that word doesn't quite describe what it is, to have received the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And we are called to possess this possession very carefully and to make it shine to the honor and glory not of us, but of Him who has called us out of darkness and brought us into His marvelous light. So Paul is emphasizing this to Timothy. As Timothy's going to preach the gospel, he's saying, Timothy, this has been committed to your trust. Possess it carefully. And then, a very dominant theme through these two letters is the reality of the environment that will surround Timothy trying to be a good steward of the gospel. So these environmental pressures, all these negative pressures. He talks a lot about people who are being seduced, carried away from the gospel, carried away from the truth, being seduced by what he calls vain jangling. That just means senseless babble. The problem is that it doesn't appear to be senseless babble. It appears to make all the sense in the world. So he says you're going to be in this environment in which there's going to be all this vain jangling and all of these people who love themselves more than they love God. And the danger is that you drop the commitment, that you turn away from the commitment, that you turn away from this deposit that I have deposited to you. Timothy, be careful because of the environmental pressures. And we can relate to that, right? We can relate to the pressures around us, the reality of the world around us that seeks to turn our attention away from possessing this possession very carefully, right? And the good news is that then Paul instructs Timothy throughout this letter as to how he can be a faithful steward of this possession. So there's really three main things that are all really tied together. They are interwoven. But the first thing we talk about this last Wednesday night is that Timothy, if you are to be a possessor of, if you're being a good steward of this possession, your focus, your aim must always be godliness. Godliness must always be at the center of your thinking, at the center of your actions, at the center of your prayers. Godliness must be front and center. God, I want to do all things to please You. As He says in chapter 6, He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is profitable in all things. It is our responsibility to believe those statements. It's our responsibility to believe that godliness is greater gain than any other perceived gains in this world, right? And it's our responsibility to believe that godliness is profitable always, and godliness is profitable in all things. So godliness must be, you can have a lot of information and a lot of knowledge, but if there is not a heart that desires godliness, all the information and all the knowledge will be useless and will not be helpful. And then Paul champions the value and the effectiveness and the profitability of the Word of God. The Word of God to keep Timothy stable and keep Timothy on target as a good steward of the gospel. And he does this in two ways. He talks about just the Word of God, the value of the Word of God as it is written. Preach the Word. And then he talks about the value of the what we call systematic theology. He talks about the value of understanding fundamental truths on certain subjects. The truth regarding salvation. The truth regarding the nature of man. Understanding the outline, the form, the pattern of truths that the Bible outlines. And then, this is what we'll get into hopefully tonight, then he talks about, well, how do we know if we have? How do we know if we have? There's a lot of different ideas about truth. How do we know if we have good truth? And so he talks about personal study. And he talks about the value and the importance of listening and giving great respect to teachers that are faithful and that we know their character and way of life. So number two, personal study, and then known teachers. And then lastly, how do we know from the right track? He talks about the value of history, of truth being passed down through the centuries from one man to the next, to the next, to the next. So that's kind of the bold outline. That's kind of the big outline of what Paul does to Timothy. But I just want to stop for a minute and say, praise God, Paul wrote these letters. Aren't you thankful? Because it gets a little scary. We mentioned a few things last week, and I won't mention them tonight. We mentioned a few things last week that are pressures, environmental pressures, and they seem to be increasing. They seem to be growing more intense, more bold, more shameless, and more effective, frankly. And the Christianity and the people who want to walk in truth seem to be more and more and more and more a small minority and seem to be more and more and more undesirable. And also, there are things that my nature just likes that I know is not godly. And I'm thankful that with all these pressures, God has provided a roadmap. A perfect roadmap. Aren't you thankful for that? To walking and possessing this incredibly beautiful and precious possession that God has given me in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's get right into it. We talked about godliness on the first page. The next thing that God equips us with, that God tells us to commit ourselves to, we'd be able to be equipped for faithful stewardship, is what we call biblical theology. And all I mean by that is just the Word of God as it is written. It's opening the book of Ruth. It's opening the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And reading the Sermon on the Mount and studying the Sermon on the Mount and trying to understand what God is saying to me in the context and the of the narrative that has been written. That's exactly what we've been doing the last few months. Biblical theology. Studying the Bible as it is written by the author to the audience. Finding the setting. Finding the context. Understanding the big picture. All those things. God says, if you do this, if you commit yourself to this, you'll be a good steward. Let's look at a few examples of this, of what he calls us to. So faithful stewards, is your first blank. Faithful stewards are committed to the Scriptures. Faithful stewards are committed to the Scriptures. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. And I'm going to read down through verse 16. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see what is God calling us to do in regards to the Word of God. What is our commitment that God is calling upon us to give to the Word? So in verse 12 he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So what is in this passage? I want to note with you what God is calling upon us as stewards to commit ourselves to. So first of all, in verse 13, he says, Timothy, till I come, give attendance, give effort to this. First of all, to reading. So God is calling upon us, if you will be a good steward, you must commit yourself to reading the Word of God. Secondly, to exhortation. That is both exhortation that we give and exhortation that we receive. I am committed to receiving exhortation when it comes from the Scriptures. In other words, I am committed to being corrected by the Word of God. I am committed to listening to the Word of God. And on the other end, as a faithful steward, I am committed to those whom God has placed in my company, those whom God has placed in either my care or my reach. I am committed to reaching them and their lives with the Word of God. I'm committed to exhortation. Oh, brothers, God has called us to that. The good steward is committed to exhortation. Thirdly, to doctrine. I just put to teaching. To biblical teaching. I am committed to the teaching of the Bible. I am committed to what the Bible instructs. I am committed to the doctrine of Scripture, the teachings of Scripture. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. God is calling upon the good steward to meditate, to consider, to think on, to not let it go in one ear and out the other, to committing my mind to considering the teachings of the Word. A good steward meditates upon the Word. He thinks on, he thinks, how does this apply to my life? We had a wonderful time shortly before the service talking about the Word of God with somebody, and it was good to see how that they had committed themselves to trying to understand, what does this verse mean? What does it say? That takes some effort. It takes some energy. It takes some research at times, some looking up things. It takes work. And God says, you must commit yourself to the work of having the Word of God saturate your mind and studying it in your mind. One more in verse 15. It says, give thyself wholly to them. Just calling for a full investment. Fully invest yourself. In other words, fully invest yourself as far as giving it to study and to understanding and to reading. But also fully invest yourself as far as to receiving the Word. Matthew 7. The wise man and foolish man. The only difference was what? They both built houses. They both experienced storms. They both heard the Word. One man's house fell. One man's house remained. What was the one difference? The foundation, that's true, but what defined their foundation? That's exactly right. One man, they both heard, and one man did the Word. One man received the Word. One man obeyed the Word. That's the only difference between a wise man and a foolish man. So, you can come to church, you can read your Bible, even think about Scripture, you can believe truth, and still be a fool. Right? The difference is, will I do it? And so he says, give yourself wholly to it. A full investment is what he's calling for. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself. I just said, a good steward is committed to self-examination. So really humility, being honest with myself. Am I really doing the Word or not? Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. And then it says, continue in them. Continue in them. So the last thing the steward is committed to, the steward is committed to endurance. I'm going to stay with this. I'm going to stay committed to the Word. I'm going to continue to receive exhortation. I'm going to continue to look to the Word to teach me and to instruct me. I'm going to continue to look in the mirror honestly and say, Lord, show me my faults and turn me towards you. Teach me from your Word. It's really the same. It's the same mindset that David, or the psalmist, carried out through Psalm 119. Remember that? The Lewis emphasized that again and again and again. Lord, I am committed to you and I am dependent upon you. Lord God, I'm going to keep your Word. But Lord, I often don't keep your Word. You're going to have to help me keep your Word. Continue in them. Endurance. That's a long list. But I believe that as you've listened to that list, there's probably a sense of thanksgiving that comes about your mind. Because I believe you people, we're not perfect. I believe, generally speaking, you people embody these characteristics. You receive teaching. You receive exhortation. You try to look in the mirror. You continue in them. Praise God for that. You know what that means? That means as we continue to stay right there, we will continue to not be deceived by vain babble. As we move from right there, we will be deceived by vain babble. Okay? What's God's commitment? Let's go through this quickly. I'm not going to turn to all these. God's commitment from this passage is that thy profiting may appear unto all. God's commitment. You will profit by your commitment to this Word. I'll see to it. Praise God for that. You will profit. I promise, he says. God's commitment is that we will be delivered, that you will deliver yourself and others. In verse 16, you will save yourself and them that hear thee. You stay in the Word, Timothy, you will deliver yourself and you'll deliver others because you'll be faithful to use the Scriptures to exhort. God's commitment. God's commitment in 2 Timothy 3:16 is that you will be equipped and furnished for every good work. And then just a reminder of God's commitment regarding all this stewardship. God's commitment is to judge all mankind. He continually reminds Timothy, Timothy, I charge thee before, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means the living, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's God's commitment. God says, I will not give you this possession and then just be satisfied with however the possession comes back. I'm going to call you on the carpet, he's saying. I've given you life, for all sorts of life. Those of us who have been brought to eternal life, I give you eternal life. I'm going to judge the living and the dead when Christ returns. I will do this. And so he says, commit yourself to the Word. All right, we need to move along. The next big emphasis that Paul gives to Timothy is regarding what we call systematic theology. Now, this is a little bit disjointed. So if you'll turn in to the fourth page, I guess that's the back page, the last back page, I'm going to read to you what my dad wrote in introduction to his book. This kind of just describes systematic theology a little bit. The Bible is the most glorious book in the world. This is point H. The Bible is the most glorious book in the world. It is the only book inspired directly by the Spirit of God. It is the only book that is infallible. The Bible is literally a gold mine of precious doctrines. Among these doctrines are theology, which teaches about God; anthropology, which teaches about man, the nature of man; Christology, pneumatology, and I won't read the rest of those. This little study guide regarding salvation concerns what theologians call soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. It concerns how God saves sinners from their sins. It is and preserves them in everlasting salvation. In it, the doctrine of salvation is studied systematically. This is so because the human mind, our mind, is made in such a way that things are understood logically and chronologically. God is infinite. He is omniscient. That means he knows all things all the time. He grasps all truth perfectly and at once. But we are finite. We have to take things one at a time to understand them. This is especially true of the great doctrine of salvation. To properly understand what the Bible says about salvation, we have to dig in the gold mine of the Bible and to arrange it in our minds what we find there. In other words, we must prayerfully, relying on the Holy Spirit, rightly divide the word of truths. Truths that we do not study and learn systematically, we have a tendency to lose. So that's kind of an overview of what systematic theology is. Here's what it is. It is a recognition of the truth that we can only understand one thing at a time, unlike God. It is also a recognition of the truth that the Bible is one whole book. That whatever truth it teaches in Genesis is going to teach the same truth if discussing that truth in Revelation. Here's the beauty of that. The Bible is what? It is the unveiling of God. It is a way that we understand and know who God is, right? Without Scripture, we can know some things about God. We would not have anywhere close to the understanding that we have about God if God had not revealed Himself to us through His Word. And so what, as you're reading Scripture and you're learning things about God, you're learning different pieces of who God is. And if you take those pieces out regarding one subject, let's just say, what does God say about man? Then you go to Scripture and you pull out everything that He says about man and about what man is and about what we're made up of and what our purpose is, what our potential is, what our defects are, and what salvation is. Take all those things and put them together. Guess what? They're all going to line up together. They're all going to be on the same page. They're all going to agree, whether it's pulled from Genesis or Revelation or Malachi or anywhere else. And as you pull those pieces together, you receive a greater understanding of that subject. You understand what does the Bible comprehensively and fully say about man, and you can have that by making some clear statements from Scripture what the Bible says as a whole about man. That's important. Very important. Why is that important? It's important because there's lots of vain babble out there, right? There's all sorts of vain babble that might sound good. In fact, that's how God works. I mean, Satan works. He works as an angel of light, right? And so a seducing spirit, as he describes in 1 Timothy, a seducing spirit works because it comes on a little at a time, looking like an attractive package, and it's not until the seduction is complete that the stinger is seen, right? And so God has provided for us the ability to understand Him in big outline form, in subject form, if you will, to understand some fundamental truths about who He is. And Paul champions this style in this book. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. So a systematic theology provides a warning signal when opposing ideas are presented. It also provides a unifying statement of what we believe the Bible to teach and what we believe is solid truth, not vain babble. So in verse 13, 2 Timothy 1, Paul writes this, Timothy, hold fast. We saw last time that word hold fast means to hold firmly, but it also means to hold forth, to display. So hold fast the form. That word form means pattern. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the pattern. Hold fast to the form. Hold fast to the outline. So the idea in this word form and pattern is, the idea is that the artist would go and he would sketch out his outline. And you would see what the artist was drawing, was painting from his outline. And then he would go in later and fill in the details, right? So he says, hold fast to the outline, hold fast to the pattern, hold fast to the form of sound words, of words that are wholesome, words that are true. If you're looking at your sheet, I just said faithful stewards must be committed to sound doctrine. That's 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, or wholesome words. And then I said sound words have a form or pattern. There's a form to sound words. There's a pattern to sound words. Praise God for that. Because again, friends, none of us have the time or the energy to be able to understand every different crazy thing that's coming out the pike. I don't even have time to read all the news every day. What I do have the time to do is understand in form words, in outline form, what God has revealed as being true. That I never have to doubt. When somebody comes to me or comes to my classroom and they're really, really smart, a lot smarter than me, and they begin to cast aspersions, they cast doubt on the authenticity of the Genesis account of creation, I don't have to then go and, it's not wrong to, but I'm going to go and then spend hours and days and days and days and days figuring out, is this guy right or is he wrong? That might be helpful. But what I have to do is I have to immediately dismiss that notion that I'm holding fast to the doctrine of creation as God has revealed in His Word. So important, friends. As you read the news every day, as you see new philosophies floated every day, if you are solid on fundamental sound truths, you're on safe ground. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. That's the beauty of what Paul is saying here. Timothy, hold fast to the outline. Hold fast to the pattern. You know what sound words are. Now hold fast to these sound words. We won't turn to all the places, but in several places, Paul then outlines some sound words. For example, in chapter 1, verse 17 of the first letter, he says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. What's he doing there? He is laying out some systematic theology truths. He is laying out some truths about God in subject form that he could conclude. I know that God is eternal. He never had a beginning. He never had an ending. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He will never perish. His truths will never perish because He will never perish. He will never change. There are some things that we can conclude and know about God by studying the subject of God's eternal nature. God is the only wise being. All knowledge, all understanding, all revelation begins with Him as the source, the fountain of all knowledge. See, Paul is laying out some truths about God that can only be understood in subject form. And we need to understand these truths, friends. They are, here's the thing that I haven't said yet. One of the greatest things about systematic study, like we're going to be doing here, one of the greatest things is this, is it allows you to not only see error, it allows you to see God more comprehensively. You know what happens when you do that if you're a Christian? You start loving Him more. Your heart begins to be filled with worship and wonder as you consider a God as eternal, which your mind cannot even really grasp. And instead of being impressed by temporal things that are going to perish tomorrow and get old quick, you're a whole lot more impressed with the one who created this whole thing and is going to bring it to an end. And you say, God, I want to serve You and I want to love You and I want to honor You. That's what happens when you see God. So may God bless us to see Him this way. Don't you see how this works? See how this keeps you being a faithful steward? When you're seeing God, and you're understanding God, and you're committed to God, to His Word. So systematic theology and biblical theology are not enemies. They're just different ways of studying Scripture and studying God, understanding God. I'm probably at a time where I'm really close, so I'm going to continue just for a few minutes. This is another part of this very important consideration, and Paul covers it. How do we know? There's a lot of different ideas about God. How do we know if we're developing good ideas about God? How do we know if we're on sound doctrine, wholesome words? How do we know that? Some very important questions. How do you know? God says the way to be a good steward is, number one, be godly, pursue godliness. Number two, preach the word, read the word, be committed to the word. Number three, understand me. Understand, hold fast to the form of sound words. Well, how do we know if we understand sound words or not? Or how do we know if we're just listening to vain babble? Very important question. Three answers, very quickly. Number one, personal study. This is on page three of your thing. Personal study. We must give diligent effort to rightly divide the word. This is from 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. That word study just means to give diligence. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Lord, I want you to be pleased with me. I want you to be pleased with me, God. How will that happen? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word rightly divide just means making a straight cut. A surgeon, you want a surgeon to make a good cut, right? I'm going for heart surgery and I want to take out a lung and a kidney while I'm at it, right? That's not the surgeon I want. So he's saying, listen, if you're going to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, you need to learn how to make a straight cut beginning the Word of God. You're going to have to give effort. The Word of God can be taken. Anybody can say, I believe the Bible. You can say, I believe the Bible and make the Bible mean 1,000,000,000 different things. He says, a faithful workman that needs not to be ashamed must rightly divide the Word of truth. So let me just say a few things about that. Things that Paul emphasizes. He emphasizes that we must become settled on fundamental, unchanging truth. He talks in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy about silly women getting led away and taken captive with divers lust. And his comment about it was, he says, they're ever learning, and never coming to the knowledge of truth. Now, please understand, we have emphasized in Proverbs that a wise man will always keep learning. That's true. A wise man, there's no exhausting the glory of God and the revelation of God. A wise man, mostly though, will keep learning how to become wiser, how to become more pleasing to God, how to understand God better. A foolish man sees the truth of God, though, as being a moving target that's constantly moving. It's always moving. And a foolish man is always enamored with the latest, newest ideas about God, about life, about philosophy, and has nothing, no fundamental belief system that keeps him grounded. You must start with some fundamental beliefs, some fundamental truth that you are settled on, that you will not move from, that are so clear they cannot be mistaken. And then you can figure out the rest from there. But if you don't have a starting place, if you don't have somewhere that you're settled on, friends, you will be ever learning and never coming, never arriving. I appreciate your affirmation tonight. You believe this. I praise the Lord for it. Secondly, we must learn to recognize, avoid, and reject out of hand vain babble. There's so much stuff today. That's so senseless. It sounds so spiritual, so good, so whatever. We must learn to reject vain babble. Any attempt to try to redefine Genesis chapter 2 when it talks about the woman being created for the man and the woman and the man being suitable complementary mates for life, companions in life, anything that seeks to re-engineer that clear teaching all through Scripture is nothing but vain babble. Please settle your minds there. Now, there's a way to approach people who are off on that with the gospel in a loving, welcoming, loving, kind way, compassionate way. But we must not be moved. What's sad is how easily we're moved and by the tools that we're moved by. We're oftentimes moved by some emotional story, heartrending cry for tolerance and mercy, or just some stupid TV show. That's it. Don't be shallow, he say. Get settled on some truths, or you will not be a faithful steward. And then he says, development in these two areas is equated with maturity. I want to be mature, Lord. I want to be mature. I want to be settled. He says, well, you develop in these two areas and you will be a mature steward. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.